Okay. Thanks, Ron, and thanks for the prayer. And can anybody hear me? Give me a shout if you can. Okay, thank you. So I guess we did that all right. It's good to have each and every one of you with me tonight. I'm not normally sitting in front of a screen, but I am tonight. And so it's a little discerning sometimes to have all these things going at one time. I'm not a good multitasker anymore, so I won't be looking at the screen too much. I've got my notes before me, so hopefully that will suffice for the study tonight. This is going to be again in Titus 3. We finished up with Titus 2 last time. And this is Titus 3, chapter 3. And this is study number 6. And for the sake of the tape, this is November the 6th, 2013. And so I think we'll probably have this one tonight and maybe one more. It's according to how far we get along in our study tonight. But we got quite a little bit to look at concerning Titus and the epistle that Paul wrote to Titus. Now, we're going to deal with tonight when we get into chapter 3, we're going to get into the charge to Titus to put those under him or under the hearing of his voice to put them in mind of their civil duties. You know, Paul was left on the island of Crete to establish the elders or the those in charge of the groups that they had went through and created. And so Paul had asked Titus to go there and to take care of this business. And certainly Titus was reminded over and over again by the Apostle Paul as to his walk and his work there and the example that he should be concerning the work of Christ and what he was relating to these people in that situation. And certainly he didn't want people that couldn't live lawfully or live, you know, with other men in a manner that would be pleasing to God. And so they talk about the civil duties there, and then we get into the reasons of these things, and we realize that Grace's teachings, and we've been over some of this already in Titus, when we go back up to chapter 2 and verse 11, we find that the grace of God had appeared to all, and we need to see and understand the reasons why these things are needful and why they really needed to be put forth first and foremost in the teaching of and in the minds of those elders and those that were going. And you know, we mentioned also that some of them were do the business of the group, and some of them were to do the business of preaching or teaching. And it's really a good thing that we remind ourselves as preachers or teachers to do that only that God would have us to do, and to realize that that God's kindness is so great that we need to continually remind ourselves of what He has done for us, and that we're to take no credit for that, because it's the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings all these things about. And so we need to certainly be mindful of that. And so we're going to start tonight in 3:1, where the charge was put to Titus to put those under his charges there in mind of their civil duties. And also, we need to realize and to remember the picture of what we were before grace appeared. And I say we, and I'm talking about mankind in general when I say that. So I think all these things here are, again, needful. And it seems like we sometimes go back or go over some of these things, but that's just how important it is. And that's how important it was, even when Paul wrote this letter. And it just blows my mind how he so eloquently puts these things in order. And, of course, they have, all of these things have a structure there. And I sometimes wish I could write a letter like that. And I guess when I get out and sit down to write a letter, I kind of ramble on. But in this situation, the Holy Spirit was directing Paul to write this, and so that's the reason we have it the way we do. So let's get involved here for a few minutes, and we'll get through as much as we can. I'm sure we're not going to be able to get in the whole chapter, and it wasn't my thought that we would. But in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Titus, it says, put them in mind, and he had been talking to servants. When you go back to 2:9, I guess servants was basically the last group that he was talking to there. But he says in chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So when we look at this and we realize that if we're going to put them in mind, it would be to give association or cause to remember. If you put someone in mind, you're asking them to recall something, to remember. And and the Greek word for that is hupomenesco, if I pronounce that halfway right. And it brings back a thought that I want to go back to. And while we're at it, we might as well just go ahead and do it. And I want to go to 2 Timothy 2. So turn back with me to 2 Timothy 2. And let's see if I can find it. It isn't too far back. 2 Timothy 2:14. You know, we just did the study not too long ago on 2 Timothy, and it says this in 2:14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, everybody knows basically 2:15, but this happened up just before 2:15, where it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." The word of truth. And then, if you go back to 11 and look at verse 11 while you're there, you will see another thing that comes up later on in this chapter where it says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. And if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us." So you see the importance there of these faithful sayings. Last night, Barney brought up quite a lot of, he gave us a lot of information. Part of that information was, if you go back to the earlier teachings of the Apostle Paul, he usually goes back to scriptures that relates to that particular situation. And he'll quote scripture quite a lot. And you don't see that quite as much in the later writings of Paul, but you also find, you know, that where it says it is a faithful saying. And when you see that, we need to stop and pause there a little bit and really take in and drink in what it's saying there, because it is very important. And it's very important for our faith and hope in what we believe. "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." You know, the church down on the corner down here somewhere has forgotten resurrection to a great extent. You never hear it mentioned very much, except on Easter, or... And then that's another word that's crept into the Bible that don't need to be there, but nevertheless, it's there. And the time when they crucified the Lord, and he laid his life down for us for that 3 days and three nights. And so we have this association with him by promise, that if we be dead with him, we'll live with him. So it's something else to realize that we're dead with him, and that we are in him, we'll also live by him, in him, through him. And it says, "And if we suffer, we shall also reign with him." And I think we're all in a testing mode there. So I wanted to bring this back up where it says, "Put them in mind," because it kind of goes back to the same situation of causing those to remember to be subject to, or be obedient to, if you will. To be subject to follow the directives. You know, and it mentions principalities and powers. And that's authority or authorities and the rule of law. Because a Christian should be able to control the old man and to live in the new man and to be in the situation of being able to live among and with others that even may not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also says to obey magistrates. And that Greek word there, I think, is pektharthio. And magistrates were part of the Roman rule there, and we have based our laws basically upon that same type of situation. And it means the base or the first tier or rule in an upward progression of law. And that's what a magistrate does. I was a magistrate for 7 years where I'm sitting now. And that was a very learning experience for me, but I wouldn't do it again. And found out that all charges must accompany a summons or a warrant. And and certainly our basic form of law is patterned after this situation. And to obey magistrates. You know, when I got my set of books and I got sworn in and went and got a crash course of just not very much, and I got my books and all my papers, and I came home and I came up to my shop where I was going to, matter of fact, it's in the same building where I was going to have my office. And I got to going through all my papers, and I had a summons there, and the summons said if you needed to write out a summons to send after someone for whatever reason, you know, if they were have been summoned to appear to testify or whatever, and if they didn't show up, you could write out a summons. And that summons says to bring the body of, and then you had to fill out the blank. And I thought, gee, that's pretty harsh. Really harsh. And but that's the way that's the way it was written. Keep the body up. So it was necessary to obey a magistrate because he could hold you in contempt and send you right on up to the big house for a little while. And if things didn't go right, I never in my 7 years had to do that, but I had to threaten to several times. So enough about that. It said be ready there in one, and that's able to comply. A person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and calls him his Savior should be able to comply to the things that are good and the things that are needful. But here is to every good work. And that word there is dokimos, and that's to be approved after testing. And certainly the if you go back to 2:7 in Titus, you'll see it says, "In all good things showing thyself a pattern of good works." So here is to be able to comply with a pattern, or your life lived in such a way as to show these good works. And that, when I went and looked at 2:7, I went back and looked at my notes that I had done on 2:7. It's a pattern of good works is to be not reprobate, but to be approved. If you're reprobate, you're unapproved in good works and the things that go along with those good works concerning our understanding of what the Lord has done for us. So in verse 2, he goes on and the reason continues on. And that is to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And I think that's a hard thing for us to do at times, because it's quite hard sometimes, you know, if you get smited on one cheek, to turn the other cheek, to allow that to happen to you from the other side. So it says, speak evil of no man. Do not blaspheme or speak evil. That's just makes good common sense. And he talks here about no brawlers. That's a machos in the Greek. And that's the inside and uprising. And we have people that certainly can get into a group of people, and it won't be long until they have something going. And I've seen this. You have to. And I had an aunt that worked in some of these clothing manufacturings, and my wife did too from time to time. And my aunt, they would hire, and she'd go in there, and it wouldn't be a half a day. She'd about have something going on. She'd incite an uprising in just a little bit. And that's just the way she was. So it says, no brawlers. And this goes back to the fact of the magistrates and the civil duties that we live under, because they were some people, and I had them on my docket, seemed like month after month, that just couldn't stay out of trouble. And they had to have something going in their life, you know, to be, I can't say satisfied, but I'll use that word, because it seems like they just couldn't make it if they didn't have something bad going on, some kind of something that they could kind of prop themselves up with. And so they'd be into it with their neighbor or somebody down the road or something like that. And I called them, at the time, I called them a steady customer. Because, you know, you had to deal with something all the time. And there are people like that, and I think quite often the reason that people are like that is because they don't have Christ in their life to fill that spot. Because if he fills that spot, they don't have room for that old man situation to get involved like that. And so that's kind of the way we wired. You know, I think back about, and I know this is digressing a little bit, but it kind of goes back to the way we were when we were born. And we were born in this situation that we were born in the thing of sin. And even a small child You know, you put two of them together, if one of them's got play toys or something, and you put another child in with him, well, he'll get jealous about sharing his stuff, sharing his toys. And I don't think a little child is, and I've seen this over and over again, old enough to really realize what's going on, but still, they look at that as their own. And it's something that's kind of inherent that way. And I'm not going to try to explain that, but nevertheless, you know, that's an observation that I've made, that even as a small person, a small child, you have that jealousy factor in there, even between siblings, you know. And I certainly had siblings, so I know what that's like, raising two boys and two girls. And, you know, it even carries over from brother to brother, brother to sister, or sister to brother. So, you know, it starts early. And so it talks about being gentle. And that's moderation or forbearance. We need to be able to get along. And I suppose that's the object of these two verses here, that we should be able to get along with each other. Because, you know, when 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written, it was written to correct the Corinthians from doing just the things that we're talking about. Those that even believed would still go to the magistrate to get their problems taken care of. And certainly Paul didn't think that was the proper way to do things. That if you were a believer in Christ and the other person is a believer in Christ, you should be able to settle your differences in a Christ-like manner. And so, you know, I think on these things when I read all this stuff, it's really hard to keep from going off on a tangent or going, you know, on some other direction with this stuff. But it says, but to be gentle, to have moderation or forbearance, showing, and that showing or having in the open or having it in light. You know, the many things that we understand as sinful gives it a relationship with darkness and with the power of the prince of the air, of the darkness that he can certainly wield in a person's life. And so this here showing here, it's talking about not brawlers, but be gentle and showing all meekness. And that meekness is praeotes. And I think a great word for that is gentleness. Gentleness unto all men. And that's talking about mankind there, I think. Regardless of where they agree with you, see like you do, or believe like you do, if we are carrying the cause of Christ in our hearts, on our mind, and on our lips, then we've got to display that we're different from the rest of the world in that situation. Okay, then we get to another reason here. And then, as I said earlier on, we've got the picture of what we were before grace appeared. We all know what we were before salvation entered into our life and our being. So let's look at verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now, Paul is so kind here. He is so kind here in his words, because there could have been other words that could have been used that would seem like it would be more practical, but this is not Paul's manner. And so we need to look at this and to realize that we've got the picture, but we need to realize also that the grace of God has appeared, and that we need to respect that, and we need to live that way. So it says, for we ourselves also, Paul, in this part of his epistle, admits to not being in line with God's plan himself, with his plan and his purpose, and had to be realigned by the risen, glorified Creator of the world. And I think we all realize and remember that. And that situation in Acts 9 on the Damascus Road, when he got his realignment, because it caused him his sight, for one thing. But God had to deal with him that harshly in order to get him in line, because Paul was a zealot, and he was zealous of everything that he done in his life. It wasn't anything that I can find that he didn't give his full attention and thought to. And you know, attention is one thing and thoughts another thing. Sometimes we get involved in something before our eyes without really thinking about it. And I think this is going to be brought out in this part of this chapter before we get finished, either this night or some other night. So, Paul includes himself there, and I know we has been added there, but nevertheless, it's been added for clarity. He says, we're sometimes foolish. Well, who at one time has not been foolish? So I guess the reason for part of this is that we need to, and I used to tell Ronnie and Troy when they came up here to the shop with me, when they start to do something, I was afraid they'd get hurt by doing it or taking something apart or something like that. I'd say, boys, now put your mind in gear before you get too deeply involved in it. And I think that was a pretty good way of expressing these things. And so this is kind of the way Paul is expressing this. You know, at one time we were foolish. And being foolish is another way of saying that we didn't know Christ. We didn't have Christ in our life, because we weren't born with it. We were born with what Satan could set before us. And so we see that he could probably have used another word there, but the Greek does, and that's anoetos, and that is unintelligent. And if you look it up in the Strong's, it's number 453. It's unintelligent, unwise, and literally a fool. because to be a fool or foolish, you know, those things go right together. And so we had to overcome that, as Paul was so eloquently mentioning it here, because he's the one giving us the picture. He's painting it with a brush, and we need to look at it, remember these things. And we were also disobedient. And of course, we didn't have the love of Christ within ourselves at that time to overcome the old man. Because you see, you can't overcome the old man yourself. The best man in the world, with the best intentions in the world, can still be unsaved and can still be in his sin. You know, to be disobedient, to be unable to overcome the old man, we just don't have it within our being without the Holy Spirit guiding us in that way. Let's look back at verse in chapter 1, in the last verse of chapter 1 of Titus. And we read several verses here about those that were Jews that had left the faith. And it said, you know, in 11, their mouths must be stopped. And all this, and it goes right on down and talked about how others viewed them, and to realize that they were not sound in the faith, and that they were given over to Jewish fables, excuse me, and commandments of men, and that they had turned away from the truth. Excuse me, let me give me a drink of water. And in verse 16 it says this, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable. And you remember what I said about abominable back then. And if you don't remember, I'll give you a little example of what it is, you know, to be abominable. Let me go back. 16. Okay. If you look, and it's not in Titus, but it's in another place in the Companion Bible, and where it talks about being abominable, and it says that it's that an abominable person is a special idiot, or abominable one is a special idiot. And I'm going to give you an example. When Satan carried Jesus out to tempt him, carried him up on this high place, he stood before Christ to tempt the Creator of the world. Now, Satan had the gall to stand before Christ and to tempt him in this manner, and that makes him, in my book, a special idiot. I don't know how else to say it. If you want the example, that's it. So when we go back and we read 16, and it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, being a special idiot, and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They fail the test. In that sense. And so I just wanted to remind each of us of that before we get any further here, when he talks about in verse 3 in Titus of being disobedient and deceived, because, you know, it goes right back to that same grouping of things there that you have, to be disobedient. Now, you know, we've talked about the old man, and we've talked, and I look at it as being that part of life, down through the years. I call it ego. When I come to know better, I call it, you know, he's full of himself. That's what Satan was full of himself. Man can get that way too, and to realize that it's an evil lifestyle that man loves to live quite often. And the reason he likes to live that is because he's deceived. He feels like that's exactly what he needs to be doing. And I think about what Brother Larry Dyer said back when we first got involved in this understanding of Paul's truth and right division. He said that, you know, if a person is a drinker or a drunkard, when he's on the bar stool, he's right at home. That's where he's supposed to be, because he's deceived. And to be deceived is to roam or to live away from all that is God and all that God stands for, to go astray, to err, to seduce, to be out of the way. And certainly, it seems to me now that, I used to think that, man, I can't give my life to Christ. Look what I'd be giving away. But I come to find out that what I got was many, many, many times greater than what I was going to lay down or give up or give away. So, when I go back and look at the picture, I see myself there. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures. So serving is being a slave, or being a slave to. And there's lots of things that we can say that we're slaves to, and that's a condition. And it talks about divers lust. And the pleasures of this world, or what this world can offer. And people sometimes weigh the two, you know, when the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. And I remember this quite like it was yesterday, but it's been 40-something years now. And I realize that it's various desires of this creation's being, or offering, if you will. And so when we talk about these divers lusts and pleasures, we're seeing where we were instead of where we are now. And it says living in malice. And that's living there is leading a life. I don't know, without Christ, if you can call it a life or not. That's my opinion. And leading a life, that's diego in the Greek. And because malice there is trouble, wickedness, and with bad character. So does that ring a bell with any of us? Sure it does. Living in malice. Living in trouble. You know, if we didn't have...
It means to forgive somebody, then.
Huh?
It means to be in a situation you can't forgive somebody.
Yeah, probably does. Trouble, wickedness, bad character. That seems like a magistrate's job. No doubt. And then he talks about envy. Living in malice and envy. And envy there is that jealousness. And that's, I think back, and I was thinking back to the little children, and to realize how they are without being trained. That they don't want to share, that they get used to their own things, and they just don't want to do these things. It seems like it's inherent in them. And this is, something that's, we live with because we're born in sin. We live in sin, and that's a situation that only Christ can help us overcome. And it talks about hateful and hating one another, and hating there is number 3404 in the Strong's, and it's hatred to detest. It's something that it's so bad you don't even want to have a part of it. And it's to persecute or be without love. And that's a lot of times what we show to one another. I've never seen as much killing all as we've had around here in the last week and a half. We lost 6 people out of one group, 3 people out of another group, and then 2 people, I think, today out of another group. So within 75-mile radius. So that's that kind of paints the picture of the situation that people find themselves in without Christ. And when I think back, I feel like that I wasted a lot of my life, not having Christ in my life and not having that understanding. Although I didn't ever get out and drink or do anything that a lot of other people did, but nevertheless, I was still without Christ. I didn't have that love that only He can implant into an individual. So when we look at verse 3, we find the reason for the but in verse 4. When we go back and we look at all these things, this gives to us understanding why He had to come and reconcile us unto Himself. And I'm talking about mankind in general when I say us. But living in sin, that includes the us. So you got the but here, and that's the reason the but is in verse 4. Because when you read verse 3, there needs to be a change made. And he says, but after that, in verse 4, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward all men appeared. So you see, it was necessary. And it was necessary, and it was known by God and His Son before He ever created the world. because at that time and in that place, they agreed that the Son would come and redeem mankind, and that He would give the life that He had at that point to do that, that it would cost Him His life. And certainly, that is a thought that we need to keep on our mind. But after that, or when He did come, and when He did finish that the Father had sent Him to do, when He had finished His course, there wasn't anything that He left unfinished, except the fact that the mystery had not been revealed, and He couldn't reveal the mystery because it wasn't time to reveal the mystery. This was given to the Apostle Paul. This is the reason for the Apostle Paul, folks. You see, it's kind of plain and simple when you get down to the nitty-gritty of the whole thing. But when he came and he finished his course, when he was done, you know, he said, "It is time." Well, he went to the cross. He took our sins upon himself. And he died for us that we might have life. And that we might have that hope to be given hope again. And that he arose the third day and he was with these people for 40 days after he arose out of the grave, that he ascended back up on high. And as Barney said last night, he ascended back into glory, if that's a place. That he ascended back to the Godhead area. Let's put it that way. And so we see that he came and redeemed us. He finished his course. He did all this that we might understand verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. So the kindness and love of God, our Savior, the now. He brought 180 degrees from verse 3. And that Greek word is Christos. And when you look at that, that is gracious. Or graciousness, goodness, and better. It just says better. I don't know. That's the only way I can say it is that God brought something better in His Son. And I could go on a little further and say it was best. Because certainly it was best. Because here it talks about our Savior in verse 4, but it's our Savior God toward man appeared. And toward man is this graciousness and this kindness of God. You see, He didn't have to do that, but He did it. And He did it for us before the world began. We were chosen in Him before the world began. And this appearing is to shine and to show light upon. And this was the life of the Apostle Paul after the first part of Acts 9. this was the reason that Paul was here, was to show light to mankind, because Paul got his messages direct from the risen Savior, from the one that went back to the Mount of Olives and was taken up in the cloud. The way that he'll come back. So, that's what we have. And I'm going to read verse 5, but I don't have time to finish it. But let's think about this, and then we'll pick up 5 and hopefully get through the chapter next time. And it says this. Well, let's just read 4 and 5 together, and then we'll close. He says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." And that's too much to get involved with tonight, because we've already run now right at our time limit. And so we'll go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick up next week, starting with verse 5. And so I thought we'd get more than 4 verses in, but I guess that's all right. Doesn't matter as long as we hopefully conveyed to one another the points that the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, was bringing forth to us. And so thank you all for being here, and we got a good group tonight, and I'll turn it back over to Ronnie if I can get out of this, and I'll let him close it out, which as he normally does, and let me see if I can do this without any problems.